I'd like to talk to you this morning about truth. Truth and how it relates to our ministry, and share with you some guidelines on disciple making. I want to give you a couple of definitions of truth. Then I want to share with you briefly the role of God and the role of man. And I do mean briefly, just pass on it, because I want to spend most of the time this morning on some practical guidelines, some practical suggestions in your ministry, how you can be more effective as a disciple maker, how you can be sure that for the next 20, 30, 40 years, you continue on making disciples. First of all, a definition of truth. The dictionary says it is reality, lying at the basis of an appearance. Reality, that's the key word. It's the foundation of what appears to be. It is the manifested, veritable essence of a matter. The essence. It's at the heart of the matter. It is absolute. And the day in which we live is committed to a great lie that there are no absolutes. The only absolute is that there is no absolute. Everything is relative. It's only wrong if you're caught. Double standards and all the rest. And you're familiar with it on college campuses, military bases. Everybody does it. One of the biggest problems that we had at Camp Lejeune several years ago was when a Marine got saved. And he felt guilty about the trunk full of tools that he'd stolen from the Marine Corps. And so he drove back on base, got out the toolbox, lugged it into the shop, and handed it over to the sergeant in charge of the shop. The sergeant said, "What are these?" He said, "Well, I've become a Christian. I feel guilty about all these tools. I'm bringing them back." The guy's, "You know, you're out of your mind. We've already checked these out. You're going to louse up our whole inventory. Take these things away." You know. He'd just written it off, and a man bringing tools back blew his mind. There was no system for returning stolen property in the government. They expect it to be stolen. They never expect it to be returned. Jesus Christ said, "I am the truth." You know that verse. You've memorized it. When Dr. Billy Graham has a crusade, frequently that's the big banner. I can remember some of the early crusades that I worked in back in the dark ages. I'm going into the auditorium, seeing that huge banner. Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Jesus Christ is the truth. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The other biblical definition is that the Word of God is truth. John 17:17. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth." And the point I want to make this morning is this, that you and I cannot separate the person of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. We have the incarnate truth and we have the living written truth. And we have no basis for separating them. You and I cannot have intellectual truth without possessing the incarnate truth. If we're going to have the truth about God and the truth about man, we must have intellectual truth, yes. We must comprehend what is written in this book, yes. We must also have a relationship with a person, Jesus Christ, and they are inseparable. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word. You see? One and the same. John 12:48. Together, the written word of God and the incarnate Son of God. They are both truth, completely truth, different forms, but one essence, truth. Now, what is the role of God and man? Basically, the role of God is to reveal truth. Just jot down Psalm 57:3. We won't take time. John 1:14. It's God's mission to reveal truth. And God has done that in His Son and in His Word. Man can do one of two things. He can either reject it or receive it. God reveals it. Man rejects it, or he receives it. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They didn't receive it. Romans 1:18, they suppressed the truth of God. They perverted the truth of God. You and I can receive the truth. Jesus told Pilate, "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." I don't know if you've ever memorized that verse, but put it down in your future memory. John 18:37. "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. That's it. 1 Peter 1:22. We receive the truth and we obey the truth. The role of God is to reveal truth. The role of man is to receive the truth or reject it. He has an option. Now what I'd like to do in the time that we have this morning is share with you 5 basic applications. These are the 5 laws of disciple making. I decide if Campus Crusade can have 4 laws, the Navigators can have 5 laws. So I had 4 and I divided one so I could have 5. These are the 5 laws of disciple making. 5 laws of disciple making. They all have to do with truth. The reason you're here is because you've been in the business of making disciples and it's on your heart to continue. And the first law of disciple making is to create an environment and an atmosphere which optimizes the possibility of personal discovery and application of the truth. The first law of disciple making is to create an environment, an atmosphere which optimizes, which improves the possibility of personal discovery, of personal application of the truth. Now remember, when we say truth, we mean the Word of God and we mean Jesus Christ. We mean intellectual apprehension of words written on paper and a relationship with the Son of God. That's what we mean by truth. And the first law of disciple making is to create an atmosphere in which the individual can make a discovery. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6, please. There's a beautiful illustration of this in 2 Kings chapter 6. For you Marines, that's in the Old Testament. It's over here about page, 431. 2 Kings 6, 15 through 17. Elisha was training a man. Elisha had a Timothy. Elisha was God's servant. He was in trouble, and they were out to get him. And an enemy king surrounded the city. In 2 Kings 6:15, the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth. Behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots.
And his servant went roaring back in the house and burst in upon Elisha's quiet time and said, "Panic! Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And the servant went roaring out and looked for the allied troops. And where were they? Nowhere in sight. And he went roaring back in and said, "You've blown it. You've missed it. They're not here. We're trapped. The reinforcements haven't gotten here." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. The whole host of God, all of the angels of God, protecting his servant. They were there all the time. The only problem was the young man needed to make a discovery. He needed to see for himself. And Elisha prayed and created an atmosphere in which this young man made a marvelous discovery. Something he'd never forget. He discovered it for himself. What do you suppose would have happened if Elisha said, "Now sit down here. Let me have words with you. You're about the densest individual I've ever seen. Man, you know, as a Timothy, you're a born loser. You know, and you've developed your gift. And you know, he didn't scold him. He didn't climb his frame. He prayed. And God opened his eyes. God opened his eyes. Now, if men and women are going to become disciples of Jesus Christ, it will be because God opens their eyes. They will discover Him in the pages of Scripture. We lead them, we guide them, we put materials in their hands, we do a lot of things. We pray, we share our own experience, and God opens their eyes. When He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide them into all truth. And the first law of disciple-making, and don't miss it, because if you do, your ministry will become mechanical, it'll be routine, sterile, you will become frustrated, you'll throw in the towel, and you say, "Disciple-making's not for me. It was okay for a year, 2 years, but I can't give my life to it." It'll dry up and wither on the vine unless this grips your heart, that the mission is to create an environment which optimizes the possibility of personal discovery, personal application of the truth. And there's no way that we can program discovery. If there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. And there is no law given that will produce life. I don't know if you've memorized Galatians 3:21, but if you haven't, get it. A system doesn't bring life. God uses a system. God uses methods. God uses materials. They don't bring life. The individual needs to discover for himself the truth. Another way of saying that is simply that I want you to believe everything I believe. But I know, and you know, that you've got to have your own reasons for believing. You've got to have your own reasons for believing. And that's just so much grief, so much experience, so much time. Okay, any questions there? First law of disciple making. Okay, the second law of disciple making. Let's see if I can get it on there. Can you see that? Give the disciple maximum opportunity for exposure to the truth commensurate with his capacity to comprehend. Give him opportunities for exposure to the truth commensurate with his capacity to comprehend. Parenthesis, not my capacity to communicate. End of parenthesis. I didn't put that up there. I didn't have room for it. What does this mean? Well, let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 28. 9 and 10. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? See, that's it. He makes people understand doctrine. I don't. You don't. The Lord does that. Understanding comes from the Lord. Those who are weaned from the milk, drawn from the breasts. Precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little, and there a little. Isaiah 28, 9 and 10. We don't have all the same capacity. We certainly don't have a capacity in the dining room that's the same. You know, Bob Lovern can eat two trays between the front and the cashier. You know, kind of a mobile disposal. Just kind of inhales. You know. Some of us don't have that capacity. You know, we've got to sit down and kind of nibble on it a little bit. Well, that's not bad. That's good. Line upon line. Here a little, there a little. Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. Isn't that a thrilling promise? I bet you didn't know that was in the Bible, did you? That's Proverbs, what, 25, 16 or 19? One of those two. I'll look at it. I'm going to take that memory course one of these days. Just in case they happen to ask me at a headquarters meeting. 25, 16. Eat as much as is sufficient. Because if you eat too much, you're going to lose the whole thing. Better eat a little and digest it. I have many things to say unto you, but what? Ye cannot bear them now. John 16:12. Give the man, give the woman exposure, a breadth of exposure, a variety of exposures, but keep in mind, what is his capacity? How much can he handle? Now, you know, there's no fixed rule on that. And all of us are going to get an overdose every now and then. You know, we're going to back up and feel like they dumped the truck on us. You know. And you're going to go home Sunday and someone's going to say, did you enjoy the conference? And you're going to say, yes, it was a great conference. You know. And it's going to take you weeks to sort of sort the thing out. Well, that's not a bad deal. Just don't come to another conference like this for a year. You know. Go home and think about it. Give the man, give the woman opportunity and keep in mind what is his capacity. You know, we need to be careful with our children. Very careful with our children. That we don't cram so much down their throats so early in the game that they become inoculated. You know, that NAV kids have to make all the NAV formations. You know, and we don't have some MDMs, makers of disciple makers, who are 17 years old. We can hurt our children. We can rob them of the joys of childhood. We can do the same thing with young Christians. We can get it so structured and so organized that we're just kind of cranking them out down there. You know, how many are coming out? 30. Well, how do you like 35 next year? Yeah, okay, 35. You know. And there's some voracious regional director down there. More, you know. 40. That has the kiss of death. Death. What is his capacity? How much can he comprehend? Not how much can he mimic back. You could get a parakeet to quote the TMS if you worked at it. But if you put him down as a disciple, I want words with somebody. Might be a better disciple than some that you've got down, but I just, you know. Okay, the third law of disciple making. Truth is best communicated both by precept and example simultaneously. Truth. What is our definition of truth? The Word of God and the person of Jesus Christ. And they are best communicated both by precept and example simultaneously. 1 Thessalonians 1, 5, and 6. Our gospel came not unto you in word only. It came in word, precept. But not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you. Our manner, our lives. It came in word, and it came in my manner. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word, interwoven Paul's message and his life. And he didn't separate it. He didn't separate it. Now, how are we going to communicate truth? By our manner, okay? Some of you are married. Some of you are still praying about it. Some of you have a hope chest. Some of you have a despair barrel, you know. Now, how would it go across with your wife or your husband or your fiancé or your sweetheart? You haven't seen them in a long time, several days, perhaps gone on a trip. Walk up and say, "I love you." Oh, that's great. That's really great. Hands in pockets, "I love you." You got to be kidding. I said, "I love you." When I say I love you, sit up and pay attention. I don't like to repeat myself. And so there you are, down at the office of the marriage counselor. And the marriage counselor says, "What's the problem?" You say, "I haven't the faintest idea. I told her I loved her. That's right. That was the message. Those were the right words, orthodox words. You can't gainsay the sermon. The sermon was straight as an arrow. But what did it communicate? Truth is best communicated both by precept and by my manner. And you cannot separate them. Our gospel came in word, but not word only. How about your disciple-making ministry? Does it come across with love? People know you love them? Do people know that you love them even if they didn't become a disciple? The third law of disciple-making is the truth is best communicated by precept and example. By what I say and the way I say it. Now the fourth law of disciple-making is that the target of truth is the conscience, not merely the intellect. Now, Lauren hit on this last night, and I'll just mention a couple of verses briefly. 2 Corinthians, and it's related to the third law. 2 Corinthians 4:1-2. We have this ministry. Incidentally, if you read chapter 3, you'll discover that the ministry was his life being transformed into the likeness of Christ by the Holy Spirit, becoming Christ-like. Paul said, that's my ministry, ministry of grace. As we have received mercy, mercy was a gift, and the ministry is a gift. And so we don't faint. We don't become discouraged. We've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We don't walk in a crafty manner. We don't handle the Word of God deceitfully. But by manifestation of the truth. Now see, he's talking about his life and the Word of God. And we manifest the truth and we commend ourselves to your conscience. Now when you communicate truth, when you're building a disciple, go for the conscience. That's the juggler. Don't go for the brain. You've got to go to the heart. The heart. We commend ourselves to your conscience. How does your conscience respond to this message, to my life? That's the question. Now, if you want to have a successful ministry year after year after year, wherever God leads you, in the navigator orbit or outside of the navigator orbit, wherever in the body of Christ, to make your contribution, the target is the man's conscience, the woman's conscience. And you know why this is so encouraging? Because we can afford to be patient. Time is on our side. Conscience is on our side. You don't have to worry about some artificial deadline. If for some reason the person is going through a period of struggle, punt the deadline. Whoever heard of a heart surgeon leaving right in the middle of an operation because he had a golf date? You simply changed the deadline. The target, the thing you're aiming at, is the conscience. Who knows 1 Timothy 1:5? Now, the end of the commandment is what? Love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. That's the purpose of the law. That's why God gave us the Bible. The purpose for which God gave us the Bible, 1 Timothy 1:5, love out of a pure heart and to have a good conscience. And a genuine faith. The fourth law of disciple making is that the target of truth is the man's conscience. What is truth? It's a person, and it's the Word. Your prayer, your example, just say, well, you know, Lauren was giving us some personal illustrations last night of, you know, of making things right, of where you've had to go and apologize to somebody because your conscience spoke to you about it. See, most people don't have a good conscience. They've got a bad memory, you know. And, well, what we need to do is sort of quicken the thing and fan it. And I'd say personal illustrations. And I could identify with Sandy. We had a revival at Wheaton in January of 1950. And I was a student there. And the Spirit of God really spoke to us. And there was one teacher there that I hated the course. I didn't dislike the thing. I hated it. It was a required course. Art appreciation. Ugh. You know, if you're an artist, I apologize. Rich, Barry, where are you? I love you anyway. It's just, you know, I've got more appreciation for art now than I did when I was a sophomore. Sophomores don't appreciate anything. But, no, not really. And I'd been critical of her. And I had confessed and I'd apologized to God, and then I saw her coming down the sidewalk and the Holy Spirit said, okay, you know, now you apologize to her. You know, oh, trauma. You know, stopped her and asked her forgiveness. You know, and so, obviously, I hadn't hurt her. She was happy to forgive me. You know, that sort of thing. People taking care of a problem of bitterness. Singletary and I were up in Wisconsin at a conference. And I saw this old boy in the conference, and I thought, good night, I've known him. And so he came up to me later in the day and said, I need some time with you. So we made an appointment, so we got together. He said, you probably don't remember me, but I lived in an Av home back in such and such a place and such an area, and I got bitter against you. And he said, I went off to Glen Eyrie, and I spent a couple years working at Glen Eyrie, and the bitterness just got worse and worse. And so I finally went off, going to school, and he's a pastor now. And bless his heart, you know, for 8 years, this thing has been robbing his joy. And the Lord gave us a chance to get together. And I said, well, man, let me apologize to you. I don't know what I did or said, but obviously I owe you an apology. He said, you know, for the life of me, I can't remember what you did or said that made me bitter. You know, isn't that just like the devil? He gets you mad at somebody, then you forget why you're mad. The only thing you know is that you're mad. And if someone came along and said, how come you're mad at him? Said, the reason doesn't matter anymore. The fact is, I'm mad. So I would say, just this whole area, personal illustrations of talking about being reconciled one to another, is the best thing you can do to quicken a person's conscience. Because he thinks, oh, good night, you know. I've got the same problem. And I didn't know it was a problem. And then the Spirit of God begins to quicken him. You and I are not called to play junior Holy Spirit. You know, somehow or other, he really is able to handle a thing. Don't run around and try and be somebody else's conscience. You have a clear heart, and then let Him do what He wants, when He wants, in the life of somebody else. Okay, let me give you the fifth law of disciple-making, and then we'll get over there. The fifth law of disciple-making is that the ultimate confidence of the disciple-maker, and we've been talking about this, is in the Holy Spirit and in the truth. The ultimate confidence of the disciple-maker is not in his gifts, in his methods, in his personality, his materials, his abilities, his training. His ultimate confidence is in the Spirit of God and the truth. Let me just share with you a couple, three verses in closing. Acts chapter 20. The Apostle Paul has spent 3 years with the church in Ephesus. He's been gone. He's leaving them for the last time. He says in verses 29 through 31 of Acts chapter 20, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves men shall arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. I know what's going to happen. When I leave, grievous wolves are going to enter in among you. Heretics, false teachers, false doctrine are going to leap upon you like a wolf ambushing a flock of sheep. Furthermore, from among your own selves, divisive people will arise. Party spirit, strife and division. I know it's going to happen. I spent 3 years with you, and now I entrust you to God and to the Word. Goodbye. Goodbye. When he wrote the Corinthians, he said, we can do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. 2 Corinthians 13:8. We can't do anything against the truth. A man named Kenneth McFarland spoke to the Indianapolis, Indiana Chamber of Commerce years ago. Christian man speaking to an organization that was not a Christian organization. He said, you know, a long time ago they crucified the truth. They killed the truth. They put the truth to death. They buried the truth. And they forgot something. When you're dealing with the truth, there's always a third day. When you're dealing with the truth, there's always a third day. The ultimate confidence of a disciple maker is in the truth. Speak the truth in love, and then don't force the issue. Come down hard, good, and then leave it. Five laws of disciple making. If you'd like to have a fruitful ministry for the next 20, 30, 40 years, create an environment for personal discovery. Be sure the individual is moving at his capacity to comprehend. Communicate both by precept and example. Aim at the conscience. And then have confidence in the truth.